Lord, we just thank you so much for another great night tonight. Great time with you, Lord. We're asking, Father, that you would lead us and guide us to what you want us to talk about tonight. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the things that are happening around us, Lord, that you're bringing down the deep state, not only the deep state, but you're bringing down these evil people that have done these evil atrocities against the children. And I praise you, Father, for stopping all of that in the name of Jesus, bringing them down, doing away with these tunnels, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I just ask and I pray that you fill us tonight with your Holy Spirit, with knowledge and revelations out of your word. Lord, we thank you that revival is on the way. Oh, my. We know that the greatest revival ever is fixing to start because of your grace and your mercy upon this planet, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to clean out the apostate religions of Christianity with your shaking that's coming, Lord. And you're going to shake your true people of God out of them, Lord. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for placing it in people's heart to be praying and to intercede for your people out there, your elect, Lord. And I praise you and I glorify you for all that you're going to save in the days ahead, that the signs and wonders would follow your disciples out when they evangelize, Lord. And this spirit of repentance would just hit everyone, Lord. And I praise you and glorify you for all that you're going to accomplish through your people. And I praise you, Father, for this great revival coming. I'm looking forward to it because I know it's going to be a great, wonderful time of interceding for these people. And not only that, Lord, hearing your voice and hearing, drawing closer to you, Father, because of it in Jesus' name. Draw us nigh to you, Father. Get us so close to you, Lord, that we just can take a half a step and be right there with you, Lord. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for an open heaven, Lord, because I know we've got people here of faith, great and bold faith, that when we pray and believe that that our prayers will be answered, that we're going to see miracles. Thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies and praise reports that we're going to hear also. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, boy, somebody showed up. Lord of God, Jesus. Amen. Hey, Claire and Rion and Isaac and George and call in user one, Malcolm. Hey, Joe. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests? I need a sheet of paper so I can see. Yeah, David.
Yeah, this morning before my son went to work, I thought I'd ask him. I asked Aaron if he had got the COVID shot, and he said he did. And I was trying to, I thought I was conveying not to get the shot, but I guess I didn't convey it well enough. But so anyways, I'm just going to pray for him. We'll pray for him. You know, he's 26, but I don't think he fully understands everything. Has a little bit of a liberal mindset, but not so much that he's off the wall. He's kind of stays to himself, but I think he's got that generational thing about him at age, you know. So Father, I prayed to you about it today a little bit. You know, I was concerned. It really bothered me, but I'll turn it over to you. I know he doesn't fully understand the implications on this. But Lord, you're gracious and kind and loving kindness. And I'm asking you again for that sacrificial lamb, the blood to be on this household and to cover all iniquity and sins that might have offended you in any way. And also anything that this shot might have caused in this system, that we're going to reverse the effects. And I made it known to him if there's any issues, you would let me know right now immediately, and we're going to cast it down in the name of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for your word and for your promises and for your faith and for all that you've done to us through Jesus Christ to give us that power and authority over all this thing. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for household salvation. Amen. All right. Anyone else? And praise reports. Testimonies. Anything else? Boy, it's going to be a long one tonight. Oh, Isaac, go ahead. I'm sorry. I did. Go ahead, brother.
All right. Hey, everyone. Good to see y'all again. Yeah, something cool happened today. Maybe 2 months ago or a month and a half ago, I really can't remember. I asked you guys to like pray with me for this fella named Caleb that I grew up knowing. I've known him a long time. Anyways, well, the Lord's really done something in his life. And man, he did a 180 degree turnaround from where he was at. And it is awesome. And anyways, and I think I told you all the testimony where the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night, just woke him up in the middle of the night. And he said, the Lord came to him and talked to him. He seen him. And he said, the Lord told him to call me. I take it back. So he did see the Lord, but another night, the Spirit of the Lord told him, he felt in his heart to call me. So just get that accurate. Okay. So to call me. And like I said, I tried to get a hold of him and couldn't, you know, nobody had his number. I guess he changed it. But for some reason, he had my Snapchat information. He sent me something. And, well, me and Marion, I sent him a Sovereign God. And he called me today. And I sent him like 3 David Hill's books, Sovereign God and 2 other ones. I don't know what they are, but they sounded good. Anyways, so he read them, and he said, Isaac, can I call you? I said, yeah, let me get on my lunch break. So I did that. He called. He said, Isaac, man, he's just going on about how God's doing a work in him. He said, you know, this, I just never knew that God was so sovereign. He just went on about the book, and I told him, it's amazing. I said, you know what's more amazing to me is the fact that you can receive this. I said, you don't know how many people won't receive that. They just won't believe it. And I don't know why that is, but what that does for me is it just speaks volumes of the truth of God. I mean, that right there is testimony itself, that people can't receive that. And that's how you know that he's real. It's just amazing. Anyways, we had a great conversation. And so he said he'd like to, I sent him your contact information there, Michael, the email that is. And because he wants to join the Zoom, and I'm really excited because he said he wants to grow, and he's never read books like these before, and it was just, man, it was awesome, and the Lord is with him, man, and he was just talking about manifesting Christ 100%, and these are things from his heart that he's talking about that God's putting in him. It's awesome, man.
Yeah, he contacted me today, and I sent him the information. So we'll see what happens. If he gets a chance, he'll probably be on. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for doing this work in Caleb. He's like an on fire kind of guy, and that's the kind we need. In Jesus' name, keep him on fire, Lord. Burn him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay. Claire or Rion? I'm not sure which one, but go ahead. You gonna pass out the cookies or whatever it was you was eating?
Yeah, we have a prayer request. In Tasmania, every year on the 21st of June at the winter solstice, there's a really big satanic festival that happens in the capital city called Hobart. It's the festival is called Dark Mofo. MOFO. I mean, you can just Google dark mofo and see the images that comes up. It's absolutely it's horrific. But it's advertised as a family event. Everybody, there's hundreds of people that go every year. They have this like a medieval kind of dark themed banquet. People go and eat, and the whole event is advertised with an upside down cross. They've got a huge red upside down cross to actually show you where the event is, so everybody can find it. They do also.
They also use the Lord's name, so they speak about Jesus as though it's some kind of like they reference Jesus far too much for my liking.
Yeah, the theme of it is follow the cross, but everywhere is upside down crosses, and then the cross, and then a different kind of cross. They slaughter a cow as well sometime during the night, and everybody dances around it. They have all these exhibitions as well that you can go to, and all these artists that play, and they have this parade of statues and things. It's almost unreal to think that it's even exists still today. And they've also got then at the end of the night, there's always the burn a tree. I think that in the US, there's like Burning Man kind of thing, where yeah, they've got this big massive tree that they'll burn, and everybody looks at that. And then at the end of the night, they go and all get dressed, undressed, they get naked and swim in the cold water there in Hobart. It's very strange, very weird. It's very popular. People from my work buy tickets. The tickets are sought after for the banquet, and they'll go. I've got no idea. It's done in conjunction with the art gallery that's in Hobart as well. It's called the Mona, MONA. And it's I just call it the Temple of Satan. It's really, that's what it is. It's just occultic exhibitions there inside that as well. So it's this whole all of it just works together. So the reason I bring it up is just we've driven through that city a couple of times. We've stayed there, and we're not staying there ever again, because wherever we go there, we can just, as soon as we enter there, you can ask the kids as well. There's just this dark, oppressive spirit. You just feel it over that city. We always just try and stay, if we have to go there to pick some up at the airport or something, we'll stay out of the city and we'll just pray the whole time. We'll just do spiritual warfare the whole time we're there. We'll refuse to visit any of those places. So I would just encourage all of us to pray and do spiritual warfare against this festival. It didn't happen last year because of COVID, which was fantastic. So they're back in full force for this one. But I just pray that there'll be, I don't know, something that God would just intervene, and this wouldn't happen. For the reason is that it's the children. There's families that will go, and they'll take their children through that and expose them to this, because it's advertised as a family event.
But they're also extending it. So normally it's just a week, but we got this thing in our post this week that said that they're actually extending this whole celebratory feeling through to August. So there's going to be these exhibitions and these artists coming through all the towns, and special menus that, you know, even, I mean, there's nothing that happens obviously, because we live in the wilderness, but if we have to go out to go get groceries or something, you know, we will see this kind of stuff until August. So I think we bind the witchcraft in Jesus' name. We proclaim that this is the year of the Lord, and that nothing will harm God's elect. And if there are any of God's elect that are still by some strange means caught up in this stuff, we praise and thank the Lord for bringing them out at the appointed time. And we also know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we know that God is sovereign in all things, and he does this, and that he allows this so that we can see the darkness and we can rejoice because we are in the light. Thank you, Jesus.
Would you give me the name of the town, the city?
Yeah, I'll type it in the chat as well, but it's called Dark Mofo, M-O-F-O, and it's in Hobart. Hobart, H-O, B-A-R-T.
Okay. What does MOFO mean?
I don't know. I know FOMO is fear of missing out. I don't know what MOFO is.
I do, but you're not allowed to say those words.
I do not know.
Okay. Well, let's pray something here. Lord, we thank you for interrupting this whole festival or whatever they call it in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've done it before. We ask that you do it again. They say they want to have it through August. I say they not have it at all in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Father, that you intervene and shut it down and that they would know that you shut it down and they're not to do this anymore. And I praise you, Father, for doing it. You're bringing light to the city of Hobart. And I praise you, Father, for a Holy Ghost revival in this dark town. And I break the power of Satan over this town in the name of Jesus and the principal people of Hobart right now in Jesus' name. And I cast you down in the name of Jesus. I bind you up and cast you down in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask and I pray that your Holy Ghost filled people there would rise up and pray against this principality that's over this town in the name of Jesus and come against it and bring it down and any other city in Tasmania that does this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for doing this. Glory, hallelujah. We're going to look for a glorious, supernatural intervening here, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. All right. I believe it. Y'all believe it? Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Geneva.
Hey, Brother Michael.
Hey.
I guess I just kind of want prayer. It just kind of came to my mind. With my hospice patients and their families, I want to know how to. I was praying today that the Lord would lead me on how to talk to them because I have to make phone calls after I go see a patient and kind of let them know, what I see and how they're doing. And sometimes I feel like I don't know how to approach it or how to sound sensitive because I feel like I'm usually kind of upbeat for the most part. So it's hard. And I don't want to sound fake though either, because when I was training, the way that they, not that I don't care, that I don't have sympathy, obviously I do. I guess I want prayer to know okay. So for example, today I had a man that his wife, he just admitted her into hospice and he'd been taking care of her for 3 years and he can't do it anymore because he's just physically not strong enough. He's getting old too. And he started crying on the phone. He started crying on the phone and I was listening to him. And it's like, for me, it's like, I just want to encourage and I want to tell him, about the Lord. And I guess maybe I need more boldness, but I don't know what I'm trying to say here, because not some people are Lutheran, some are Baptist, all kinds of stuff, and I just want the words to speak and I want to be bold. When I'm with the patient, it's not that bad, but it's with the family members, because sometimes you talk to family members and they're just it's everyday thing, go on, it's kind of okay. But with him, I kind of had a hard time. And after I got off the phone with him, I could tell he got off the phone, he was still crying, and I was trying to make him feel better, but he just wasn't receiving it. So I was just, when I got off the phone, I started praying in the spirit for him. And he did call me back and he talked to me for a little bit and he sounded like he was in a better mood. So that made me feel better. But I guess, I don't know, I want the Lord to always lead me and to always use me with these people, especially when they're on their deathbed. And just kind of how to talk to families. But I can say I've gotten much better at the computer program. Praise the Lord. Like, I feel like, well, I only had a month of training. You're supposed to have like two or three, and I already know how pretty much how to do the whole thing and just getting around. And I feel like the Lord's just been showing me, and I've been getting my stuff done. So I'm really thankful for that. Thank you guys for your prayers. I guess I am smart.
Amen.
But yeah, no, I just want to be more sympathetic, but I want it to really come from within. Not that it doesn't, but my thought is I want to believe for these people. I want to be like, the Lord can do anything, you know. And I know that a lot of these people are like, they're like 90, some of them are like 102 and up, you know, and the Lord might be calling them home, but I still want to be able to give like life to the family members when I speak to them. So yeah, it's kind of hard to gauge, but I know the Lord will bless me. But if y'all could just say perfect. And also too, Morgan kind of had an altercation at work today with his boss, which is really unusual. If we could just say a prayer that God blesses Morgan with that whole situation. And it was just something that he didn't know. He made a mistake, but his boss just really honed in on him about it. And it's like, you know, people make mistakes. So I don't know, if we could just pray for those two things, that'd be good.
Okay. Well, Lord, we thank you for giving Geneva wisdom and boldness. And Lord, if there's times that you want her to pray, that you would make it known to her, that you want her to pray for these people or to say the right words, Lord. And I know you'll lead her, because if she gets in the spirit before she makes the call, she'll know, and she'll be led by you, Lord. And I praise you for doing that for her. And Lord, I thank you for putting peace in Morgan's heart. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. And we thank you for that, Father, that it's just a flesh killer. He's got the boss out there for a flesh killer. And Lord, we thank you for doing that in all of us. But Lord, put peace in his heart and joy in his heart to know that he's loved by you. He goes through these things because you're putting him through it to work patience in him. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging Morgan in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Missy.
I just wanted to say that when you were praying for that weird festival thing that Rian and Claire was talking about, I was praying in the spirit, and I went into a different tongue. And I haven't done that in a while. And I yawned three times, and that's just, to me, is always symbolic of the enemy, you know, just fleeing, you know, the Lord really, you know, I believe the Lord is going to do something big there.
Amen. I do too.
Thank you, Lord.
I believe it. Thank you. That just confirmed what I was thinking too, feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Lord God, thank you, Jesus. My God's on the move. All right, who else? Anybody else got something they'd like to share or pray about, talk about, walk about? You've already had your turn, Missy. Come back some other time. Oh, go ahead, Missy.
I know I'm loved. Anyway. Y'all, just let me tell you ever visit Tennessee, you ever go visit local UBM, believe me, if you get picked on a lot, that means you're loved a lot. Don't take it personally.
I show no respect of persons.
No. Anyway. We took my RAV today to this place that specializes in fixing rust and stuff on vehicles, rather than like replacing parts. Like David says, mechanics are just parts changers. Anyway, so we got they told us that they could fix it, and they checked after. Had checked the other day, and there wasn't any other major rust anywhere. So that's two confirmations. And that was one thing I was praying. I prayed, oh, by the way, second thought on prayer the other morning, Lord, may check it out. There's no rust that's a problem anywhere else, you know. So, and well, the bid that we got for to replace the part was almost $2,000. And the bid we got to fix this rust, to cut the bad part out and weld in you know, some good pieces or whatever, is a little more than $500.
Thank you, Lord.
As opposed to $3,000.
Well, Kurt, oh my gosh. Kurt, see, this tells you the difference between a dealership and a private guy. Kurt told me, like, where he works at a Honda dealership. And he looked
keep
up
talking. In the park. Missy, keep talking. I got to go out here and tell David what you're doing because he won't believe it.
Okay. Kurt said that the part through his dealership was going to cost $1,600. And then it was going to cost like another $1,000 just for the labor. And he said, you can probably figure they're going to add some money onto that part that they have to get. So he said, like, just figure 2,000. So he was figuring probably it might've been a little high, 3,000, I don't know. But anyway, but the part from, and it's probably what Kurt was giving me a quote on was a genuine Toyota part, I'm guessing. But the part that the private owner of this garage, he said it was $400 for the part, but the major cost was the labor. So anyway, so thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord. It's going to hold up good and going to be a perfect job. Praise you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Ralph's got another 2 years to go. Thank you, Jesus. Oh,
no, it's gonna take me the whole way through as long as I need that thing, or for some crazy reason we get rid of it and get something else.
Okay.
Because not because it's gone bad, it's because for some reason we want some, not it's gonna be stay good, it's gonna be good shape. It's blessed in Jesus' name. Thank Amen. You, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's what David told you, wasn't it? Amen.
Yeah, right. I'm glad he suggested that. Merle goes, yeah. And Merle knew exactly what he was talking about when he says they don't fix stuff. They change parts, you know. They fix it, but it's a different kind of fixing. They don't fix the part. They replace the part. But anyway.
Yeah. Parts changers. Okay, that's a good story. Anybody else? Yeah, Greg.
Sorry, two things. Hang on. I'm coming through a lot, but it's close to me. Is that sound okay?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, okay, two things. One, I tend to think, thank you for the information about the event in Hobart, Claire and Rianne. No, Rianne's not there. And yeah, I'll be praying about that too. I mean, Hobart is where my family first arrived in Australia back in 1842. It was a long time ago. I don't remember everything about it. But I tend to think that these events or something similar is going to be happening all over the world, particularly about that time. So anyway, I'm of a mind to, one, repent on behalf of the town and the state. I put in the post in the chat there that when you mentioned the art gallery, that means the government. That means because it's a government in every state in Australia, the art gallery is a state institution. So someone with a six-figure income is approving these things. Anyway, that's, you know, enough said. Look, I'm going to ask the Lord to have these big angels turn people away from it. The kind of scary things that what's his name, come across. What was that guy? His donkey spoke.
Balaam.
Thank you. Yes. But anyway, the other thing, and this is a prayer request. I've brought this up before. I'm under 4 weeks away from having to move out of my house. The lease will be up, and the house has been sold to the people next door. So it's time I started doing something. Looking for another place, or waiting for some move of God on this. So my prayer is I just want to get permanency again, a place where I know I can just stay, or I don't have to worry about it every, you know, few months or whatever the case may be. So Lord, look, I just want to bring those two things before you. One, it's not just my country and my state and whatever else. These things are happening all over the place. And I tend to think that it's probably going to arc up leading into these days of darkness that seem to be coming. So, Lord, can we first lay our repentance down, and two, Lord, that you have regard for the presence of your servants in these places and cities, and that you would send, Lord, send your angels to turn people away, to make this thing stop, these things stop, that your tempest would come upon these events and the people that push them. And that their faces would be full of shame. They realize they have nothing to do but to turn to you. Lord, and just to go over this accommodation thing, you know the anguish that, or the concern or whatever that this has for me. And my prayer is, as always, Lord, restoration for life and accommodation. I thank you for this place that I have been in. And I just ask that you would order the events of the next days and weeks so that I have a place to stay that is not an imposition on someone else. I'll just say amen and let Jesus sort that one out.
Amen, Lord. We just, I lift up Greg to you. Lord, you got a place for him out there somewhere. And I ask, Father, that you make it known to him where it is and what it is and what he's to do to get it. Lord, if there's something else he needs to do, I ask that you lead him into doing whatever it is that he needs to do. And I praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your spirit that fills him and guides him. And I praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in Greg and the people around him. Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Too.
Amen. Yep. Give him peace, as Jesus said. And waiting and watching and waiting on the Lord. In Jesus' name. Yeah, it is. It is. All right. Anyone else? Geneva, you've got an alien in there or something.
You're driving me crazy. I have to have it propped up this way, but they keep on. I don't know what they're doing. They're feeling the spirit.
Okay. All right. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Well, I've got something I'd like to share with you that Julie sent me from Andrew Strong. And it's an amazing story of Yulee Hudson. Yulee Hudson, actually, the story is on the site too. I know about it, and it's a great story of God's working in this man. And I'm just going to go ahead and read what Andrew said about it. He said, on one of my earliest trips to the USA, my friend Jim Brooks took me to the place where the Second Great Awakening began, at the Red River Meeting House in Kentucky. As we walked through the ancient grounds toward the replica meeting house, I felt a sudden sense of God's presence that almost brought me to tears. This was the field where the first revival camp meeting was held. Jim told me that a lot of people feel something similar walking through that area, and almost as though some sense of the great revival still remains after 200 years. And it was on this visit that Jim told me of his friend, Yulee Hudson, who had been given a powerful insight into the coming move of God, even experiencing a taste of what it will be like. And here's the story. And this is by Jim Brooks, friend of Yulee's. The remarkable experience of Yulee Hudson. Jim says, I first met Yulee about 20 years ago. He was an independent evangelist some years before while working as a car salesman. He felt God calling him to go around the world preaching the gospel. No church, denomination, or mission board that he approached would back him. So he determined to go forth on his own. He told God that though man would not back him, he was going to obey God and let God provide. And God did indeed provide him with the means to go around the world, and he saw many miracles as he went. And after that, he began making regular trips to communist China and to Israel, preaching on the streets and wherever he could. And after some years of this, Yulee was returning home from a trip to Israel. He had left Israel, gone to Europe, and was flying home to the States. And he told me that for some reason he felt discouraged and a bit depressed. As he sat in his seat on the plane, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God told him several things. The Lord told him that in not too many years there would be a great revival. He told Yulee that this revival would be noteworthy for the huge number of people who would be saved without anyone even mentioning repentance or salvation to them. God told him that people would be walking down the street when suddenly conviction would come upon them and they would repent and would turn to the Lord. God told him that people would, without warning, come under conviction by the presence of the Lord and would often collapse on the ground where they were. This is in parentheses, it says, this was also common during the Great Revival of 1800 in the states of Tennessee and Kentucky, as well as in the Ulster Revival of 1859, plus many others. Yeah, there were many others that did this, had this same repentance revival. God told Yulee that as a sign that this was true, he would see people for a time physically collapse when he came near them, coming under conviction and repenting without him or anyone witnessing to them. He said that about the time the Lord told him that. He said that about the time the Lord told him that an elderly Dutch lady who was seated near him on the plane burst into uncontrollable tears. She didn't speak English, but another lady translated that the elderly woman suddenly felt that she was not pleasing to God. Yuli talked to her and prayed for her with the other lady translating. She gradually began sobbing and became very happy. Ooh. Then others on the plane began to cry, and he stood and talked to all on the plane about the Lord. Oh, my God. Go with your boldness there, Yuli. Even more people began to cry then. And after the plane landed at Kennedy Airport, Yuli made his way inside. As he walked across the terminal, a man pushing a cart full of luggage stopped as he approached Yuli and began crying tears and saying that he was a sinner who needed to repent. Several other people, as Yuli came near them, also began to cry. Outside on the street, several people fell weeping against the side of buildings as he passed them. And as Yuli was telling me this, a couple sitting with us who were close friends of mine interrupted Yuli to tell me what had happened with them only 2 days before. They had taken Yuli to lunch. And as he was telling them this same story, their waitress, as she walked towards the table, suddenly began to cry and sob. She turned and went into the ladies' room. My friend's wife went in after her and found her sobbing against the wall. The waitress said that she was a Christian, but that she had not had time for God for several years. She said that was all going to change as she intended to start back to church and to allow God to rule her life like he wanted to. And this was what Yuli had been told would one day be a common thing when the great coming revival arrives. My grandmother said of the coming revival that it would be the greatest move of God that the world had ever seen. She said it would begin sometime after the year 2000. She said that both judgment and revival would come upon America and the world. When I asked her when these things would begin, her reply was that she didn't know the time, only that it would be sometime after the year 2000. She did tell me that a sign that judgment was beginning would be when a large building in New York City was destroyed by people from a Muslim country. She said those people would hate America and Americans, though she did not know why they would. Grandmother said they would completely destroy a building in New York City. She said they would not do it with a bomb, though it would appear to have been bombed. Grandmother said everyone in America would know about it the hour it happened. Before the day was over, she said the whole world would have heard about it. And this was in 1958 or 59 that she told me this. She said this would be a sign that judgment had begun. And I asked her what most Americans would think as they saw judgment beginning. Her reply was that most Americans would close their eyes and blindly go on as if nothing was wrong, as if nothing had changed. And I said, but of course the Christians will see that something is wrong, but such a tragedy happened in this country. Her reply was that on the contrary, most Christians would close their eyes and be as blind as the rest of the population. A few, she said, would be following God and would see what was coming. And most Christians in America, she said, did not follow God and so would not see or heed the warnings he would give. They would not know what was coming because they listened to man and not to God. That's what we're seeing, isn't it? I mean, you've got all kinds of evil things that are happening, man, and the Christians are just clueless as to what's going on. So-called Christian. All right, I'm looking for a revival. Praise God. I'm looking for that repentance type of revival too. Where when y'all walk down the street, people would fall down in repentance. Go ahead, Malcolm.
See if I can get the phone underneath all my stuff I'm wearing here. Michael, have you had a chance to look at or listen to Timothy Dixon's last posting regarding Miss the two attorneys.
You're talking about Sidney Powell and Lynn Wood.
Sidney Powell and right, and Lynn Wood. Have you seen that one?
Not yet.
Well, this is what's so significant. I mean, this particular recording just blows me away because he's relating a couple of dreams, or actually, I think more than that, but he re-relates a dream that he got a long time ago, but then also a follow-up dream. The Lord asked him to share the previous dream, and it's really incredible. A couple of things that I remember from the recording, and I need to go back and listen to it a few more times, or at least, yeah, a few more times, because it's incredible. But there, first of all, there was these, he saw all these chariots up on these seven mountains that were just, that had angels in them, and they were at the ready. They're like as if they were waiting for a command to begin. And then another point, he saw up the person that was with him told him to look up and see some things that he normally couldn't see. And up in the clouds, he saw all these chariots with angels. And it was like they're all at the ready to start, but waiting for a command. But this is like an all around the world type thing for this, apparently this great revival. And it's just, I, you know, after listening to that, I had to go back and read the story of Elisha, and his servant and, you know, the competing king that was giving Israel hassle or whatever. No, I forget who it was, but anyway, yeah, I think it was an outside king. Not an Israelite king that found out that Elisha was telling the king of Israel what his military plans were, and so he sent out a massive army to surround, I think it was Dothan, and get Elisha and, you know, put a stop to this espionage that was going on. But anyway, that Elisha just asked the Lord to show the servant because he was so scared. Well, this, you know, all of Dothan being surrounded, I think it was Dothan. He asked the Lord to open up the eyes of his servant, his young man, so he could see. And sure enough, he saw chariots of fire all around. Well, not doesn't say all around. It says all these chariots of fire on the mountain. And which made it obvious to the servant that those that were with them were far greater than the ones that were with this foreign army. So anyway, it's just I have to tell you, I'm just so excited about, this is like this huge revivals are about ready to hit, to happen. But, and all these angels are just waiting. And I can imagine if this is the greatest revival ever, the greatest move of God ever, that, you know, the whole outside universe is like waiting. So here we are. Sometimes we get discouraged, all these different things, but if we could just see the bigger picture. Has anybody seen that the video or listened to it yet? What I do is I strip the audio off and I listen to it while I'm working, because it's, you know, there's a lot of video stuff to be going through.
I guess not. Missy, go ahead.
I listened to it. That's what you were asking, right, Malcolm? If anybody else listened
to
it?
Yeah,
I did.
What was your take?
It was interesting.
Yeah, he specifically, very specifically said 4th of July is
He said something big's going to happen.
Yeah, it's like D-Day.
Yeah, like what exactly that means, I don't know. But what really impressed me is that Sidney Powell had the stone in her scarf and was saying that she says, I'm going to kill the giant in July.
Right, and take off his head.
Yeah.
With his own sword. Mm-hmm. Hello.
Yeah.
Groovy time. Well, no, that's I shouldn't rejoice in. But I mean, we are waiting for
the symbolic of defeat of the deep state, the beast.
Yeah. What was your take? I'm just curious what, of course, everybody hasn't heard it yet, but I'm just curious as to what your take is, Missy, on the scarf, the significance of the scarf and the stone and the glass chair and these different things.
Well, there was a wall going up this ladder and what made me think of was Jesus being the ladder. And I think the Lord is the one at the top of that ladder, sitting in that, what, glass chair and table, both, I think he had there. I only listened to it once. I need to listen to it again.
Yeah.
But there's this wall there, and that makes me think of the faction, you know, the division in the country and actually worldwide, really. There's the major faction in all aspects of society right now. But it made me think of, I don't know why the scarf and the stone out of his pocket, but, you know, just obviously makes me think of, David and Goliath, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's just, you know, there's something big that both of them are going to, the Lord's going to use both of them, you know? And they're trying to reach the guy on the top of the ladder. And I think that's Jesus. What do you think, Malcolm?
I hadn't thought about that. I was thinking of somebody there's some man,
mm-hmm.
in a lot of these dreams, there's some man who's very significant, who has a key or he has something that somebody needs. This very high level man, and I don't know if he's. I thought he was a regular person, a physical person, but I don't know. I don't know who that man is. It's just a very reoccurring. The other thing that's fascinating to me, over and over and over, he doesn't make any mention about it. Is there's always, at this point, there's this little boy. He saw this little boy in a cloth. This little boy, and then he goes on. That's, he always sees this little boy, which, you know, is a man child. I don't think he understands that.
I don't recall, but maybe once him mentioning a boy, and I don't remember.
What was the little boy? That sounds like the man child.
Yeah, it is. Well, this, on that last recording, he mentioned a little boy that had white. He was in a white cloth. He wasn't wrapped in it. He was just in a white cloth. But this little boy was when the Arizona, in Arizona, when they were going in and starting to arrest people, there was a little boy there that was holding on to the guy in charge's hand. And then he let go of his hand and the little boy took off. And that's the only mention of a little boy there in that, you know, those two dreams.
Mm.
It's just in passing. And I don't think he understands what the little boy is.
Yeah.
Anyway, I don't want to waste everybody's time, because if most people haven't seen the last one, it's like, you know, you kind of have to see it before you discuss it. So,
yeah,
I'm just pumped. I'm absolutely pumped at listening to these things.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to mention that really meant something to me, Malcolm, when you were talking about the chariots and the angels, when you first started talking, because think it was either yesterday or the day before when I asked the Lord to give me a verse. He took me to Psalms 68 and 17. And it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. And 20 means redemption, because it says the chariots of God are 20,000. 20 means redemption, and 1,000 means divine completeness and the glory of God. Anyway, I was encouraged when I got the verse, but I wasn't really sure, you know, what it meant. I knew it meant something good. So anyway, just that might be part of a confirmation of what was shared there.
Okay. All right. I believe so, Rhea. All right. Anyone else? Has anybody got anything they'd like to talk about tonight? What's the Holy Spirit telling me? Yeah, Patrick.
As we were talking about this in revival, the thing that kept coming back to me is that the difference, one of the differences of this revival is that I was looking, I looked up the verse to try to remember the concept, but it was in Psalm 94:15. And I'm not going to read it in context or anything, but it says, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. And obviously, judgment is the missing element, you know, one of the many missing elements in the modern day Christian church today, where they have a semblance of an overabundance of mercy, but not properly mixed with the judgment of God. And and I was just thinking that when these people are breaking down and weeping, just in the sense of the presence of God, there's always a sense of the judgment of God as well. And in that awesome sense of his presence, that fear of the awesome, unlimited power of God mixed at the same time with mercy is such an incredible impact upon your soul that it does that change. It creates that repentance. And I'm thinking of when Jesus first came, and he read those verses in Isaiah, and he stopped before reading the portion of judgment and he unleashed and brought into the existence this, I guess I've heard it said, this dispensation of grace, or however you want to say it, but it was this unleashing of mercy and of God's mercy. And of course, the apostate mindset takes that in an overbalanced state and abuses that that understanding and that truth. And I just feel like this is the time when God is now going to restore judgment, or the sense of his awesome, fearful presence, and mix it in with that righteousness and bring that, restore that proper balance for our perspective of God. And I think all of those, when Jesus said, to you who have followed me in the regeneration, as he was talking, I think about a different subject in the Gospels, but to those of us who have taken God's word seriously and submitted, humbled ourselves, and placed that word as preeminent in our life to supersede any personal desires or any personal thinking, to set our personal thinking to the side in order to adopt or understand or change or be influenced in our heart, change into that truth, that word of God. Those of us who have gone down that path have, I think, have the framework or the foundation to be able to receive. We have already entered into that judgment of God with God beforehand. It kind of reminds me of the words when Jesus told Martha, just at the time he was going to raise Lazarus, and he said, I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't remember the exact statement, but those who die live at the same time. Those who die live at the same time. I wish I could remember that scripture now. But so I don't know. I guess I'm just, it was just that concept of this revival. It is so exciting because of the awesome power of God that it takes, that happens when no man can possibly even accomplish that. Don't even have the ability to figure out how it's done. You know, there's all kinds of, you know, in modern day church, evangelists going out, and they hire evangelists to come out and bring in revival type thing, and they'll preach certain scriptures and try to, you know, stimulate people into repentance, this and that. But these things that like Michael read there, some of the stuff, the early revivals in the 1800s with Finney are the same thing. He would walk into a factory and people would start falling on the ground just because of the awesome sense of God's presence. And that isn't something that you can figure out. That's only something that God does. And so, I mean, I think at best, the only thing we can do is simply prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, and wait for the wave, and trust God that wave is coming, and just be ready to have your board ready to throw in the water and catch that wave and ride where it takes you, you know. So anyway, I'm babbling. I'm finished.
No, you're not. No, you're not. That's good stuff. Yep, I agree. I agree that this is the time to get close to God so you can hear his voice. You can understand what he's telling you. You know, go here, go there. Do this, do that. And we're going to see this stuff happen. I believe, like you said, Pat. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, before we came on, I was still trying to go over some more of the end time stuff too. We talk about the mark and all that. I wanted to go more over also was because I got some a passage today also on Matthew 24 earlier, and what caught my attention was the abomination of desolation. And I thought, oh, okay. So I wanted to listen more on that. And I went through one of David's studies a little bit. It's kind of more in line again with it's Christians. That's the abomination. It's the Christians that are desolate. Not all, but the ones that aren't going to be shaken by the Lord. You know, they're going to be still running after the world, and they're going to be desolated. They're that temple that they have, the God's presence in them is going to leave them. That's what the abomination desolation is. And we're here, we're talking about revival, which is good, but there, and I oh gosh, you know, I want to see some family members just, you know, be turned. But there's also that element where there's going to be an abomination of desolation happens, and that's only can be Christians too, because they're the only ones that have the Spirit of God in them. And that's when Jesus left the physical temple of the Jews, and he made that statement that he's leaving their temple and it's being desolate. Now it's a spiritual representation of Christians. The same thing will happen. It's a repeat of history. And this abomination of desolation happens. It's midway or so through the trib in Daniel 9:27. When these Christians have not followed after God with their whole heart. And God's going to leave them. He's going to desolate them. They're going to be the religious, self-righteous ones, whatever David was talking about. And then shortly after that, I got, you know, went into the 10 virgins and I got some more on that. It's like, oh, okay, here we go again. We got 5 that are wise, 5 that are foolish. The wise ones, even though they're both kind of asleep, they probably could be asleep in these days. I don't know, but the 5 wise ones are still alive in the Lord and running after the Lord. And they've got, you know, his name on them, and they're not, you know, they don't have their eyes focused on the world. They're not doing the things of the world. Whereas the 5 foolish, their lamps, their oil, it ran out. You know, they needed to have more oil in their lamps. And they asked the wise ones for some of that oil. It says, well, go find it. Go find it that sells. In other words, you got to put that in your heart. You got to work that out, your own salvation, fear and trembling, essentially. And you got to get that going for yourself. And by the time they got this going, it's too late. You know, they squandered their time while they were here. They didn't take the time to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. And as much as we, you know, I'm thinking, God, and I hate to sound like the naysayer and all this, but at the same time, it's like, I want to warn these Christians, like, hey, wake up. It's time. You know, we got to get ready. You know, and but they just don't seem to want to hear that. And it's not the time for God. When God shakes his hand, like we saw there when what Claire posted, or Claire or Rianne, which one, on Zechariah there, and he shakes his hand, he gets people's attention, and he starts doing things. You know, that'll be the time I think we'll maybe see some turning hearts, but I fear for those that aren't going to be changed. I have that deep fear, you know, the ones that aren't going to be taken hold of. So that's kind of where my grief in my heart is too.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let me get Sunil. He's been up here waiting patiently. Go ahead, Sunil.
Is it okay to ask for prayer now?
Yeah.
I just want to, if you could pray for my, I have an interview tomorrow and I desperately need a job and I'm not very confident about it. So.
Okay. Go ahead, Jim.
Sunil, did you say you have an interview tomorrow for a job?
That's right.
Okay. Okay. Well, Father, we just put our faith together for Sunil, and we bless him, Lord, that you're going to give him the grace, Lord, to go through this interview with confidence that for your blessing, that this job is for him. If he needs a job, Lord, and you've directed him here, and he's got this interview, that this job is his, and you're going to give him confidence. You're going to give him the ability to answer questions clearly. He's going to have your peace. He's going to be resting in you and trusting in you, and that you've opened this door for him, Father, and you want to meet his need. You're our Heavenly Father, and we put this in your hand, and we ask for your grace, and we believe together in faith that this job is Sunil's. And I pray, Lord, that all anxiety leave him, any fear, worry, all discouragement, anything that's trying to come into his mind to take away his peace, we forbid it and we cast it down and off of Sunil now in Jesus' name. And we praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony when we hear from our brother again, Lord, that he's employed. And we bless him, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Your good income.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Okay, it's done deal. I believe it. Thank you, Lord. All right, go ahead, Pat.
Sorry, I lowered my hand because I wanted to look up a scripture first, so then I'll come back.
Okay. All right. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Y'all remember that? $64,000 question. No, you don't remember.
That was a Twilight Zone, too.
Oh, is that what that was? Yeah. I got my song mixed up. Go ahead, Denise.
I was just going to say real quick, Sunil, I feel like the Lord has blessed me. Some of my best interviews have been when I don't prepare what to say and I don't have a script and I just go into it and trust in the Lord. And then he speaks through me. And it's like, I've been told, like, that was the perfect answer. So I think if you just go about it with faith and just be at rest and not try to have all kinds of things prepared, the Lord will speak through you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right, anyone else? Abomination of desolation. Listen. What the Lord's been telling us and showing us for quite some time. Judgment's fixing to fall on the church. He's fixing to clean the churches out. And with this pandemic, I believe, what we're seeing. And you're going to see, I hope, this is the time, the spark for this revival that Eli was talking about. Because we're all been praying for our family members, and it's going to take a shaking, major shaking that doesn't stop to bring them in. And I believe we're fixing to see that. And that word fixing in the South means it's going to happen. Amen. Go ahead, Isaac.
Dave was talking about Matthew chapter 24. And this was about a year, now this is probably a little over a year ago. And it was within this year where really God's had going on a year and something since God's had just, man, it's amazing grace on me. You know, this whole, man, before the pandemic, I was like a hypochondriac. I was scared of everything. I was always scared I was going to die. I always thought I had a disease because I was in sin. And I feared God, but not enough to quit my sin, right? I was scared of hell, but I was scared of, you know, of that judgment was going to come upon me. And I don't know what it was. What is God? I do know, actually. But this whole pandemic happened, and I grabbed a hold of God's vaccine and read it. And I tell you, man, the Lord just started doing something. Couldn't put the word down. You know, I always had dreams, man, but, man, I was, like, getting dreams every single night. And it's been awesome ride, man. Amazing. But I'm going to tell you this. And it's getting better, too. I mean, it's really good. But I tell you, man, I had a dream, and I would not have known this because I really didn't know my word very good. He's grown me quickly. Thank you, Father. But I tell you, I had a dream. And God, the way my house is built, and it's important for the dream. We got a basement, mid floor, and upstairs. That's where the bedrooms are. It's upstairs. The Lord is up in my bedroom. But he come, it was God, but he came to me in the form of David Eales, right? But even though it was the form of David Eales, I knew in the dream was God, though. I just knew. You know how it is in those dreams. Anyways, I just knew. And he started reading to me Matthew chapter 24, just reading it to me. Now, a word from God will not be void of power. So when we start talking, it transported me into what was happening. So I was out on one of the streets in Owensboro, Kentucky, where I'm from. And on this street, you had a restaurant on the side, a college on the left, right? That makes pretty good sense. Ahead of you, you had a bank. And all those were significant. Food, education, banking industry. Anyways. And I was in a car, it was a traffic jam, and everybody started pointing, everybody's yelling at me. They're sticking their heads out of the car, yelling, screaming at me, and I didn't even do anything. I'm like, I'm in the traffic jam with you, buddy, but they're screaming at me, and I watched the sky, and it started to go dark, and it all went dark, and it just, people's hearts waxed cold, literally, just like the dream. Their hearts waxed cold, and they hated me. Because for some reason, Christ was in me. He was, well, not for some reason, but Christ was in me. Anyways, I transported back to my bedroom, and God was finished reading Matthew 24 to me. And then he said something to me. I'll just go ahead and tell you. I got nothing to hide here. He said, Isaac, and this, like, say, this has been over a year ago. He said, Isaac, if lust and pride come in your heart again, he said, I will cut you off until the day I return. Now, that is scary. That is scary. Now, y'all might be like, ooh. But yeah, I felt that way. And I fear the Lord. And I still fear the Lord. I thank God for that gift of fearing the Lord. Anyways, I honestly thank him every day for that. That is not a doubt throughout the day. Anyways, he said that to me. And then he took off running. He ran, like I said, upstairs, mid-level. Basement in my house. He took off running. He opened my door and started running downstairs. And it just hit me. Oh, I know what that is. And I took off running after him. I jumped right in front of him, kicked off the wall, fell down the stairs, but jumped on the mid-level right before he came. And I see Marianne and some other people. And boom, that was it. And I know we call it, we don't like to say the word rapture or whatnot. And if I'm wrong about some things, forgive me. I'm here to grow, and I will receive gladly. But it was after all that stuff, like in Matthew 24, then he came, which is, you know, obviously post-tribulation. And then he came, and I had to get to the mid-level and be ready before him, before he came. And that happened to me like a year and something over ago. I never sent in the dream. I don't know, but I was just going to tell you that when he brought up Matthew 24, I thought, well, I might as well tell what the Lord showed me. Oh, and one more thing. I didn't even know what Matthew 24 had to do with at that time. I really didn't. I was ignorant. And that's how true that word is, because it didn't go against his chapter and his word. And then when I read that, I knew.
Thank you, Lord, for your warnings beforehand. All right, Vanita.
Hey, everybody. Just listening to you tell your dream. I was like, should I tell my dream or not? Because I had a nightmare last night and it was awful. But I think the Lord's preparing me. It was, once I figured it all out, I was really excited. So I thought I should just share it. So in this dream, I was just, there was this guy that was after me, and I was with a couple friends, and this guy kept chasing me just everywhere, all over, just running around, up and down, and everywhere. And he was just relentless and wouldn't stop chasing me. And I told my friends to help me, and they thought it was all just a big joke and everything, and just kept laughing about it. And he just kept chasing me. And it went on for a while. I don't know in my sleep how long it went on, but eventually I ended up in this room, and basically, I don't know, this person was in there, and they called out on the PA, there's a call for so-and-so on line two, and trying to distract that person that was chasing me. And so that person went to the phone, and I was safe in there for a minute. And so I just started, you know, just breathing really hard because I was running so fast. And then as I was in that room, I had a chance to rest and just get my thoughts together. And I woke up, and I was just laying in bed, just trembling and breathing hard and just frightened and scared. And I just started just saying Jesus Christ and praying Psalm 91 over and over again, just repeating it over and over again. And then I thought about the sword of the Spirit, and I just thought of the river of water coming out of my mouth and just going after this guy and just saying that he didn't have any power over me and I was saved, and there was just absolutely no space for him in this body. It was spirit filled and there was just no space for him. And I just had this courage. I didn't have it in the dream, but after I prayed and all that in the spirit and everything, I just felt like I needed to not run from him, and I just needed to stand and face him. And he just couldn't do anything to me. So, you know, I just had this strength that next time, and I'd had this dream before. When I woke up, I'm like, I remember this dream from before, but I wasn't in the same place that I am now. So it was just very, I don't know, I just felt like I was getting prepared for things that are coming, to just be able to stand in the word and stand and face those enemies that when they come to attack, I can be fearless in front of them. So I just wanted to share that. And then also just today I went to pick Nick up at the grocery store, and there was a lady parked next to me, and Nick came out to get in the car, and she stopped him and she said, "Hey, you want some cans? I've got all these cans. My son drinks a bunch of beer and he's got all these cans," and she didn't want to return them. And Nick didn't know what to do. And I'm like, well, I opened my window. I'm like, well, you know, what's going on? She said, "Well, I've got all these cans and they're probably $8 or $10. If you want them, you can take them. And if you could just pray for my son that he would be delivered of this problem that he's got with drinking, and just that he would come to know the Lord, just pray for him." And I was on the UBM call right there. I said, I'm on my Bible study right now, and we will pray for him tonight. His name is Grant, and she was asking for prayer that he would be delivered from the drinking problem, and that he would just come to know the Lord. And we just kept praising God. And I took the bottles. I said, they don't have any power over me. So I took the bottles from her and said I would return them. And she was just praising Lord and thanking me for it. So I just want to ask for prayer for Grant, that he would be delivered.
Amen. Lord, we just believe with Bonita. We break the power of that addiction to alcohol off of Grant right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that the Lord of Harvest, we send somebody around to bring him to you, Lord. And we thank you for that. We praise you, Father, that your angels are right now on the move for Grant. We thank you for it, Lord. His mama is going to see the fruit of her prayers in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. It's done. It's done.
Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for your protection upon Benita, too, that she's got bold faith to stand against the enemy and swing that sword at him in Jesus' name. Be very accurate with it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Benita, go ahead.
Boy, once you get me started, you can't stop me.
Oh, that's all right. Go ahead.
I just wanted to also mention on the abomination of desolation, you know, I don't know, you just always were told it was one person and it's going to be in the temple. And when I came to see, listening to David's teachings, just how much it all fit together so well. It just the revelation that it's you know, the people in the church that are going to be the abomination, they're the ones that are going to be desolate right in the church. And that was just so eye-opening and so encouraging to know that ahead of time and not be blindsided thinking that it's just one person, and just know what to look for, to have that revelation. It was such a blessing. That's all.
Amen. It was for me too. When I heard David on the prophecy club, I sat for hours listening to all that stuff. And you know, just like y'all, I knew that the scriptures were out there. I knew they were putting them in the wrong places. The church was, and the teachers, or whatever you wanted to call them. And then when I heard David say it, it just fit like a glove, man. I said, oh my gracious, who is this guy David is? But don't tell him I said that. Anyway, he really opened up my eyes. The Lord opened up my eyes through David, through that teaching. And I suspect that's the same thing that got a lot of y'all since that end time teaching. And then I listened to Sovereign God. Oh my gracious, I listened to Sovereign God and I said, good gracious, that just opened up a whole new avenue for me, because I could read the Bible and understand it. Praise God. Go ahead, Pat.
No, I had the same experience where I was looking. Actually, it was after I bailed, my final nail in the coffin type thing, and bailed out of the church. And was searching the internet, looking. That's all you can say. I was looking. I was searching. And I don't think it was somewhere in 2005 when I stumbled onto America's Last Days. I don't even know how I did it, but. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I was thinking of the concept of snatching some out of the fire. And actually, when I found that verse, it's kind of interesting. I might read the whole group of verses that is with it, because it kind of connects with the judgment of God and balancing out with the mercy of God, and viewing that and seeing that through clear eyes, through a clear understanding. But a couple experiences have led me to believe that some people for whatever reason, I won't say push God, but they blow past the limits of normal morality of today, and they blow past, and they're unrestricted, and they are turned from God, and you know they don't know God, they never knew God, and so they can't really say that they turned. They just blew right into wickedness and indulgence as much as possible. And God, if that person has been called by God and God wants that person, he will allow him to go into as much fire, as much condemnation, as much as necessary, and God will take him right down to the very end. And he knows, I believe God knows exactly where to take a person at which point to turn his heart. That if he's going to turn, some people need to suffer that at the end like that. I don't know why that is. I can't understand it, because I wasn't that way when I was. The Lord just gave me a heart of desire to know, to seek him and to know him. And when I started to follow the desire to know if there was a God, if there really was a God, then I was in the midst of all kinds of sin and debauchery and everything else. When I started to desire to know God and seek after him, my life started moving in that direction, and all this other stuff was still there. All this sin, I think I've given you, spoke about the time when Spirit of God convicted me of this sin of theft and stealing things at work and whatever, that sort of thing. I wasn't even aware of it. I wasn't aware of the sinfulness, the evil, the wrongness of it. I wasn't aware of it. Seems hard for me to even fathom it now, but my heart and desire was looking towards God, and I was still dragging that stuff with me, but it wasn't the focus of my life, that my life and life's desire was attached and wanted to and did to desire that and follow that. I was following God. Not that I'm bringing, but I believe that there are some that are constantly desiring to follow that, because they're running away from from God. They're really running away. They don't want anything to do with that. They're fearful of that whole concept of God. And they're running away and moving more towards that sin. And for some reason, if God wants that person, he will take them right down to the end, right to the limit of where they need to be for that person to find repentance. And in Jude, the book of Jude, he said, "But," which is kind of where it took me, "but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. And I think that looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life, it's also for us looking for God's mercy, but it's also, I think, keeping ourselves aware of the fact that God's mercy is going to touch people at whatever aspect, whatever place they are in their life, and we have to be ready to see that mercy and that response to mercy and be able to cooperate with God's Spirit, thus praying in the Holy Spirit, always being ready to be God's hand in that situation. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have mercy, who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. What that means, I can't say. Maybe somebody has a better idea. What do you mean, snatching them out of the fire? Is that intervening so that they're not able to make a decision? What, I don't know what it means. Snatching them out of the fire, and some have mercy with fear. These are all, I fit that same thing, I believe, a proper understanding of God's awesome judgment and his mercy together. Boy, I even get teary-eyed thinking about it. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So I just wanted to share those verses. It just kind of hit me even after our conversation today. I think that this, we really have to be just in tune with this revival when it comes, because it's going to be like grabbing a tiger by the tail, that we just have to be ready to respond. I have just another little quick thing. We were talking about it before, but interesting thing this last weekend when we had some friends up from Oklahoma, and we had a situation in the house, and they were they were struggling over some internal family issues, I guess you might say, and it kind of all blew up in the household. And as we were talking, the mother asked me something, kind of in frustration, didn't know what to do type of thing. And I started speaking to her and talking to her about something. And I only got, I didn't even finish my thought. I got one sentence out of my mouth, and I was already heading for another destination on this whole thing. And she just, her eyes lit up. She said, "Wow, I never thought about that before." And something in there hit her in that conversation. She brought it up later, and I didn't even remember what I said. And when she told me what I said, number one, it wasn't the point I was getting at, but it was the fact, and it hit me. That was the second time that happened within the last 2 days. So I guess the point I'm saying is that we just need to be ready. As ambassadors, we just need to be ready to speak and let God speak, because he doesn't necessarily, I had some other path I was going to take and, wax eloquent about something, who knows what it was. And it had nothing to do. The point that hit her was something I said in preparation, and I don't even know what I said. The point being is God's Spirit wants to use us to speak to people, and it's the Spirit that's making the connection. It's not, you know, for whatever reason, God wants to use earthen vessels, but he doesn't necessarily need to be limited by us. It's his Spirit that's making connection with this person. And so it was kind of an eye opener. You know, I mean, I knew that, like every one of us knows that, but it was just kind of an eye opener that, you know, God is bigger than us. God is bigger than our ability to try to figure these things out. So praise the Lord. He's great. He is awesome. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Okay, let's pray for Angelica. She needs a little reference here. Lord, we lift up Angelica to you. Lord, you know what she's talking about. She wants a deeper reverence for you, Lord. And I pray that for everybody in here. Lord, that you would give us all a deeper reverence and a fear, reverential fear of you, Lord. And we praise you for doing that. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be so deep that it's going to be every time that she opens up the Word of God, and that it'll just jump out to her, Lord. You'll jump out to her and speak to her. And we praise you for doing that, Father. And I ask that you do that for me and everybody in here also. In Jesus' name, draw us closer to you, Father, in a way that would be profound in our walk with you, Lord. And we thank you for it. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. And thank you, Lord, for getting that reference point for Angelica in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Lord, we just thank you for doing that for all of us, too. In Jesus' name. Praise God forevermore. Amen.
Yeah, I'd like to join that. Just, Father, give us that reverence. Give us that fear of God. Oh, Lord, don't ever let that leave us. Thank you for holding us close. Oh, thank you for not deserting us when we feel like we did something wrong. Thank you for correction. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for your patience with us and helping us to understand what patience is so we can give it to others. Give all the glory to you, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.
And your grace and your mercy, Lord. If it wasn't for your grace and mercy, there's no telling where we'd be. We praise you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Look for it. It's coming. It's here. It's already here. In Jesus' name. Amen. This thing in Tasmania, Rian declares, is not going to happen this year. That dark mojo, it ain't going to happen. That mojo's gone, boy. I'm telling you, it's gone.
Let's pray for the island just to float over here to the United States. It's just a nice little float.
Well, go for it.
Lord, if you can break that thing free and just let them float over here, but nice, nice, gentle ride, you know, enjoy the sights while they're like on the way. That would just be lovely. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Better still, Lord, just translate them over here. That'd be a good ride. Amen. Yeah, Missy.
On another subject, I got something really interesting to share.
We can only pray.
Jeff brought to my attention, I hadn't, when my earthquake app updates, I don't get notifications of earthquakes and I forget about it. And so he brought to my attention some things. And he actually brought to my attention today a whole bunch of earthquakes over in Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Chicago. There's one there's a cluster of seven over in that area. Well, I went over and looked on the bigger picture, and there's three along the coast. What's interesting is I did a screenshot of that, and I sent it to David, and he mentioned about, you know, if they're 10 and under, is a pretty good giveaway of the domes being blown up. So
You're talking about depth?
Yeah, the depth.
Okay.
If it's 10 miles and under. Well, all three along the coast, there was one that happened, the one close to DC on the 11th. And then there's one in far eastern part of Pennsylvania that happened, I think that was the 12th. And then I think the 14th was one up in New Hampshire, I believe it was. All of them are 6.2 depth, every one of them. And I remember checking a while back that that seems to be a common depth for these domes, because there was a whole bunch. I was checking out one place before, I think that was around Australia once. There were a bunch that were like 6.2 or close to that. And then the ones over in the, where I said before, 5 of them were 6.2. One was 4.3, but the one up close to Chicago was 31 miles deep. And so that wasn't probably a dome being blown up, but it could have triggered all these other ones for some reason, could have triggered something like that up near Chicago. But that's definitely something. I mean, I don't see what else it would be other than domes being blown up. So interesting.
Right, Missy, did you say that these are 6.2 miles underground? Is that the epicenter of the earthquake?
Mm-hmm.
I would be very, very surprised if there's underground tunnels that deep. I don't know why, if they're blowing up dams, it would be coming that deep. So I'm not really sure why David's saying. It's interesting they're all at the same level, yes. I just think like the deepest mine is just over 4 kilometers, the deepest that we've ever been underground. So I'm not sure where that comes from, the 6.2 miles.
Well, that's just the depth of at the end, that's how deep the earthquake was. So there's a whole bunch that was at 6.2. All of them along the coast were 6.2. And then there's one scattered. Then there's ones that were scattered like that. And all of them, but the one in Chicago, 5 or 6.2, one was 4.3. And then one at Chicago was 31 miles. But then those there along the coast were all 6.2. But all the red ones were within the past 24 hours. So something's bizarre, to say the least.
Okay. All right, let's see what Tim has. Let's go ahead, Sam.
I just wanted to clear things up a little bit. I looked into that one time, and it's not miles, it's kilometers. So it's 6.2 kilometers. And then the other thing is measured from sea level. So wherever you're at, you can have an earthquake that's a negative depth because it's in a high mountainous range, and it's actually the epicenter is above sea level. So when they show a depth, it's kilometers, and it's from sea level down. And that's all I know about it.
Okay. Huh. Because that's weird, because on my earthquake app, it actually says miles, MI for miles. I don't know.
That's MI. Hey, it says MI.
Mm-hmm.
That's Missy's interpretation. Oh, okay. All right. Let's see here what Malcolm has. Malcolm's got the answer. Go ahead, brother.
I'm no authority on underground stuff because I don't think I've been down there much. But I understand that some of these underground things are at least 5 miles down. I mean, way, way down. But are you running the, Missy, are you running the 3D earthquake app? Because that one.
Yeah.
You can set it for either kilometers or miles, if I remember correctly, in the settings.
I don't know. Mine's.
Well, whether it's miles or feet is something I want to go underground.
Yeah.
You can get out your handy-dandy calculator. And...
But anyway.
Yeah. It's just interesting.
Okay, I don't know how far down they are, but ever how far down they are, that's how far they down they are. That's just what they are. Praise God. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you take care of them. If they're doing evil down there, shut them down. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'd be scared I'd run into somebody I didn't want to run into down there. You know, it gets kind of hot down there. I understand. Go on, David.
I'm just kind of curious about, Rianne said they're only at the most is 4 kilometers. Is there a reason why they don't go any deeper, or is that just not feasible for some reason? Or I'm just curious.
There's two limiting factors why deep you can go. The one is the ropes of the shafts. You know, how to dig a shaft down below. So the, for instance, the Tytona mine in South Africa, which is that Mponeng section, there's the deepest mine in the world, and they use 2 shafts to go that deep. So you take a cage down, and you have to take a sub. You walk the level, take another sub down, or another a shaft down. So it's the strength of the ropes that can go only that deep. So the longest shaft in the world is at South Deep Mine, which is, I think, just over 2 kilometers or something. I've been down that shaft not too long ago. And the other thing is the heat. The virgin rock temperature gets so hot. You know, for instance, there at those mines in South Africa, you would have a virgin rock temperature probably between 50 and 70 degrees Celsius, which is minus 30 divided by 2. How many? Anyways, it's hot. It's and the problem is refrigerating it, to cooling it down at that level. It costs tremendous amount of money to cool it down that deep. So unless you have a purpose to have it that deep, I don't know why you would go any deeper. So the technology doesn't exist to go any deeper than that at the moment.
It's 112 degrees Fahrenheit.
That's just so if you touch the rocks on that depth, it's hot to the touch, you know, like a stovetop that's been on for a while. It's really gets very, very hot. Depends where you are as well. If you're in more seismic active areas, like in Indonesia, when I was underground there, the water is that hot where it's 80 degrees Celsius. That's just a couple of degrees below boiling. It's hot. It'll take the skin of your body if you touch it. That's just the water that comes out at that temperature. But that's because they're in a very seismic active area.
Getting too close to the pit for me.
70 Celsius, 158 degrees Fahrenheit.
Yeah, so we are here where we are, this mine here, we 1.7 kilometers underground. So that's what's that, just over a mile vertically underground. But that's where trucks and equipment can go underneath, you know, can go that depth. That's probably the deepest that equipment is actually working there. You know, heavy equipment is working at that in that depth. That's not a shaft mine. It's a decline mine where you drive down underground.
Yeah. That's further down than I want to go.
Rion, how do they dig those tunnels? The excavation there.
It's all done drilling and blasting. So you'll drill, blast, load it out, and you drill these face profiles of a tunnel, and that's how you would go. And even when they're sinking a shaft, they would just be drilling, let's say 2 meters or so at a time, a couple of drill holes, pump it full of explosives, blast it, and then load it up out of the ground with this like claw-like thing called a kibble, and they'll dump it out back on surface. And that's how they'll sink a shaft, and they line it. But here, what we do here is it's from surface, a portal that's just being drilled and blasted. So to dig those tunnels, it's not the other method is in what they use in civil construction is these massive equipment that look like those of you who watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Bebop and Rocksteady had that thing that will drill like that. So it's a big round machine that will just continuously kind of gyrate and crush the rock with diamond drill bits on the end of it.
I put
that's another way to just kind of continuously dig through the surface, but you'll need a bit more softer rock to do that.
Okay, we're out of time, but I did want to say one thing. I had read about a tunneling machine that they have now that not only tunnels, but it also melts the rock around it so that it's already ready to go when they get through. I don't know if you've heard about that or not, but like my dad said, you can hear anything but money rattling and meat frying. Okay. Lord, we just thank you for a good night. It's been an awesome night tonight, Father, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for leading us into the areas that you wanted us to go into. And we thank you for answering our prayers tonight, Father. We thank you that mojo is not going to happen this year. In Jesus' name, we praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord, for getting us all ready for this great revival that you're fixing to plan and getting us that's fixing to happen because of your judgment. And we thank you, Lord, it's going to be a revival like in the past of repentance, that your glory would just fall down and people would fall down out in the streets and cry out for mercy, like what happened at the Tennessee, Kentucky revival back in the 1800s, and also in the New Hebrides revival, the same thing, and all those many other revivals through the years, Lord. But this one's going to be even greater than all of them. And we thank you, Father, for getting us ready to be able to disciple these people in Jesus' name. Father, be with us in this next few days. It looks like we're going into some darkness. But Lord, they're going into darkness. We're going into light because we've got you, Lord. We don't have any darkness around us, just the light of God. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Be with us, guide us, lead us. Set a watch before our mouth to speak only as you have us to speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good night, y'all. God bless you. It's been a good one. I enjoyed it. Thank y'all for everybody that participated. All those that were praying.